Enough of that. My name is Gerald Brooks, and I just met Rick about 10 minutes ago. We had never met before. No, I'm kidding. It's such a joy being here. Thank you for the opportunity. I love you, and I'm proud of you. You don't know who I am, but I know who you are. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he says, I've heard of your faith. What I know is I've heard of your faith. And even though you don't know me, I know you. And I'm so proud of you. And I'm so grateful for you. Rick, I'm so grateful that you've done things that have made Jesus smile. You're in a unique position. You pastor. And being a pastor is one of those things that it's not always esteemed. It's not always appreciated. There are times when you've given everything and no one said thank you. So I want to say thank you to you. And I want to say thank you to your team. I want to say thank you for representing Jesus on the darkest days in people's lives. I want to say thank you for representing Jesus when people didn't even believe, but they needed hope and you were there. And I want to say thank you that you showed up on days when no one else showed up. And I just want to say thank you for representing Jesus so well. And you do have a beautiful wife. And nobody knows what it's like to live in the splash zone. Every bad day, he gets to pretend at church, but he takes it home. And no one knows what it's like to be in that splash zone. So thank you for what you're doing. Let me tell you a little bit about me. My name is Gerald Brooks, and I've had the privilege of being in ministry for 48 years. The church that I pastor right now is in Plano, Texas. Started that church 43 years ago. And through the grace of God, it's been a vibrant church, and it's had a vibrant history. And so for 43 years, I've pastored that church. But in the midst of pastoring that church, as Rick has also said, I've had the privilege to be married to the prettiest girl for 48 years and to have her walk in a journey with me. And I'm so grateful for that. But what I want you to know is if you watch someone on TV or you listen to someone that you really, really enjoy hearing them speak, they're most likely my friend. They're most likely somebody that I speak with and speak for because I minister to pastors. In a given year, I will impact over 13,000 churches through the platforms that God's given me. I know church. I understand church. What most people approach as being a casual thing is something that I get to do every day. And as a result of that, I've come. I've come because Rick said, I want you to help me help my leaders. And I want to say to you that I'm very proud of you. You came out on a Monday night. And if you came out on a Monday night, it means one of two things. You either really love God or you have absolutely no social life. But whatever the reason is that you're in the room, I'm glad that you're here because God's going to take us on a journey and we're going to be a little bit smarter and better. I was given this as a gift today, the terrible towel. And I just want you to know the Cowboys are terrible without a towel. We really, really are struggling. In fact, the last time Pittsburgh played in Dallas, there were more Pittsburgh fans at the stadium than there were Cowboy fans. And they literally wiped us up with the towel. So it's a result of that. But I consider this a gift, and I don't exactly know what to do because I don't want to be terrible tonight. So I don't know what the oxymoron is here. If terrible's good, terrible's bad. But I don't want to be terrible, so I'm going to briefly hand my towel to you. And you keep this. This is sacrosanct. It is one of those things you keep that I was told if you drop it, your team will lose forever. And we're doing that without having a towel, so it's just pretty profound. I want to take you on a journey tonight, and I want to talk to you about some things that are very, very important. And I believe that they'll help you in the various congregations that you have. But first of all, I want to pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I have a great honor tonight to be in this room, the honor to stand before these people. There are people that I know very well, and I love them so very, very much. And there are people this is my first encounter with. And because of that, Lord, I need your help. See, Father, I don't know hardly anyone in this room, but you know everyone in this room. I don't know anything about most of the people in this room, but you know everything about them. You know the things they hope. You know the things they fear. You know the things they dream. You know the things they dread. You know the things that they tell everyone. But most importantly, you know the things they've never whispered to anyone. So you know them, God. And I'm asking that somehow you'll bridge that gap and you'll minister to each heart. You'll know the person that needs to be challenged in this room. Maybe they need to be challenged beyond their comfort zone. You know the person that needs to be encouraged because they've already walked through a hard time. You know the person, Lord, that needs to have their faith focused. You know the person, Lord, who needs to have their hope inspired. The only one that can do all of those at one time is you. So I ask you to do what only you can do, and that is to be and do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Today, minister in this room. None of us have time to waste to be in another quote meeting. We were here because we want to learn from you and be better at representing you in Jesus' name. And we all agree together saying, this evening, I want to take a few minutes, and I want to talk to you about the why question. And the why question is a question that everybody who's a Christian needs to ask. And the why question is simply this. Why would God want you to be a leader? Why? Why would God want you to be a leader? I mean, let's be honest. Most of us, when we walk in a room, we don't necessarily feel adequate to do a lot of things. In fact, some of us, we wouldn't be considered highly educated, and some of us would be people who maybe are considered poorly educated. Some of us are not the people that are on the top rung of life, but we might be on a middle rung. So why? Why in the world would God want you to be a leader? Why would that be something that God? In fact, when I walk into mushrooms, people will readily tell me, well, I'm not a leader. And they'll utter those words to me. And I think a little bit of the conflict is that because we've let the world define what leadership is. See, when the world defines leadership, it always makes it about the leader. It's always the leader. It's the office that they have. It's the car they have. It's the authority they have. It's the position that they have. It's always about the leader. But the problem is that the Bible doesn't speak of leadership in those terms. Because when the Bible speaks of leadership, it doesn't talk about the leader. It talks about the people that the leader helps. And so when God looks at leadership, He's not looking at your education, He's looking at who you can help. He's not looking at your position, He's looking at who you might be able to help in some particular way. In fact, our Lord and Savior, when He was introducing the concepts of the kingdom of God to a group of 12 men, we know in Matthew chapter 5 what is called the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus began to teach and He began to talk. But it's an interesting little caveat when you begin to study the background, because in verse 1, it says, and Jesus climbed higher, and those that climbed with Him, He taught. Now, see, that's an interesting thing, because most people want to make it easy for people to hear. But this particular day, Jesus is making it harder. He keeps climbing higher. As He climbs higher, He knows that the crowd's going to get smaller. He knows that it's going to thin them out. But see, Jesus is going to base the whole paradigm of the kingdom of God on a handful of leaders, people that are going to do something. And then we're given this Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount begins with Beatitudes that are and counterintuitive to what goes on in this world. But then he describes you. And then he describes me. And when he describes you and he describes me, talking about the kingdom of God, he uses two metaphors. And what he says is, he says, guys, I want you to understand that you're salt. And then he turns and he says, I want you to understand that you're light. Now, that's not me adding any kind of a biblical exegetical thought to that. It's Jesus, red letter words. He looks at everyone in this room and he says, hey, guys, I want you to understand I've made you to be salt. I want you to understand I've made you to be light. Now, why would he use those metaphors? Why would he take those two metaphors knowing that literally 2,000 years later, there would be people in Pennsylvania hearing him? What was it about those metaphors that he wanted to carry weight? Well, first of all, we all know what salt is. Before I came here, we went out to eat. One of the things that I wanted was I turned to my son. I said, hey, can you pass the salt? Here's the thing about salt. Just because salt's on the table, it doesn't do anything. Proximity to salt doesn't change anything. It has to be close. The only way salt makes a difference is you got to take the shaker and you've got to go like this and you've got to put it on top of the food. Now, when you put it on top of the food, it begins to change the flavor. But what Jesus was saying is he says, I want you to know I put you in this world to be salt. I put you in this world to impact people close to you. Because only when you're close can you be salt. Only when you're near can you be salt. Just happening to be on the table doesn't do it. Salt has to be close. But then he not only said, do I want you to have an impact in life, I want you to be close, but then he turns around and he says, I want you to be light. Now, the thing about light is it's interesting. I can drive down your street and never enter in your house, but I can usually tell if your lights are on. Why? Because light has a way of getting out. Light has a way of being seen. Even though I'm not on the road, I can see. I can see that there's light coming out of those drapes. I can see that there's light coming out of that door. I can see. And what Jesus was saying is, I made you salt so you can have an impact to those that are close to you. But I've made you light so you can have influence on those that are far from you. And he said, whether close or far, I created you to make a difference. Close or far. If you're close, be salt. Change the environment. Make it different. If you're far, be light. Be something that people see and are drawn to. See, salt makes something better. Light makes something brighter. And what God's saying is that everyone in this room, I didn't say it, Jesus said it. I've made you to be salt, you're to have an impact. I've made you to be light, you're to have influence. So impact and influence. We have at our church a thing we call the School of Leadership. And one of the things that we're constantly trying to do is to rewire them. So it's like that upgrade. You know how Apple, you know, they don't come up with a new name for their phone. They just call it, you know, 16, 15, 14. Well, when people look at you, the world says this, are you a success? Well, the world determines success by dollars. But when God looks at you, he says, are you a success? But he doesn't determine it by dollars. He determines it by making a difference. See, there are people without a dollar that can make a difference. But there are people with dollars who've never made a difference. And so what the Bible says is, I've made you salt. I want you to have an impact on those close to you. I've made you light because I want you to have influence. And when I teach our school of leadership, I said, here's the ultimate statement of success. When someone looks at you and says, God used you to change my life. Amen. When you hear those words, that's success. It's the ultimate statement of who you are. God used you to change my life. God used you. I want to take you back to 1987. A lot of you weren't born back there, but many of you look like you cruised through that decade. That's all right. I remember it too. But there's a story that captures the nation. And this story that captures the nation is so interesting because it wasn't during the day that we have today where there's 24/7 news. I mean, right now we can turn on the news and we can have it 24/7 as much as we want, as long as we want. But in 1987, they didn't have that. But there's going to be a story that's going to take place and it's going to become 24/7 news. Pretty well every TV in the United States is going to literally be tuned in to this. And they're going to be watching it. And it's going to involve a little 18-month girl who happened to be with her grandmother out in Midland, Texas, who's going to wander into the backyard. And she's going to become lost. The grandmother's going to be frantic, as any grandmother would be when their little toddler grandchild is gone. But the toddler is soon going to be found. It's going to be found because the toddler had somehow uncovered a well shaft that went 22 feet down, reduced to 8 inches, and is now stuck there. So 22 feet down in this well shaft, this little toddler is stuck. Immediately, the grandmother calls for help, and help comes from everywhere. The police come, the fire department comes. Pretty soon, everyone begins to realize what's going on. We got this baby. We got to get this baby out because, you know, this baby can't survive down there. But how do you do it? How do you get this baby out? Literally, every oil rigger from around West Texas is going to show up. Every engineer that works the oil field is going to show up. There are going to be people that are going to show up, and they are just going to begin to work the problem, and they're going to try to come up with an idea. But news is going to get out, and cameras are going to be on it, and the cameras are going to watch. They're going to evaluate everything that's going on. This little baby, how do we get him out? There's going to be people of all natures. In fact, there's one guy who was born double-jointed, who had the ability to reduce his body into awkward positions, offered to go down and to get in the well and see if he could get the baby out. But the whole plan ended up being, we're going to dig a parallel shaft. We're going to go down 24 feet. Then we're going to dig over 2 feet. And then we're going to dig up. All the time thinking how many hours does this baby have because they can't disturb where the baby is. But at the same time wanting to do this with speed but with excellence. So they begin to do it. There's all the police officers. There's all the paramedics. There's doctors. There's nurses. There's engineers. There's drillers. Everybody. And I can remember to this day, as they finally dig down 24 feet, come over 2 feet, and the man digs up and is able to get Jessica. And he pulls her out. I can remember to this day what it was like when all of a sudden he begins to be raised up, and you can see him as he breaches the ground and he hands this little baby to one of the paramedics. Everybody's in tears. Everybody's in tears. People are applauding. People are crying. People have been praying. the whole nation has stopped to see this and now to have this fabulous moment. How many people did it take to save an 18-month-old girl? It took thousands. Just took thousands. Thousands of people were praying. Thousands of people were contributing. Thousands of people were engaging. Thousands of people were there. My question is, how many people does it take to save a soul? How many people? See, I pastor people. I'm with people on their best day. I'm with people on their worst day. I'm with people when they're on top of the mountain, and I'm with people when the mountain's on top of them. That's all I've ever done for 48 years. How many people? So what happens on a Sunday morning when someone happens to walk into this location? But that someone who walks in is a single mom with two kids, and she is trapped in the cycle of poverty. There's nothing about society that says a single mom is ever going to be able to get out of poverty because she's working two jobs. She's caring for these kids all by herself. Her whole life is get up in the morning, get these kids to school, go work one job, most likely two jobs, come back, get these kids, get them fed, do homework, go to sleep, and hit that on repeat for what she sees as the rest of her life. And then one day she's had enough. She just thinks, I can't do this anymore. I don't have anyone helping me. I'm working two jobs and I'm still going more and more in debt. I can't do this anymore. And she thinks, these kids would be better off without me. She has that thought. But as she has that thought, for the first time she thinks, well, maybe God. But she doesn't know God, but maybe God, but she's not sure about God. And she walks into a place like this. And when she walks into a place like this, she sees a parking lot attendant. And a parking lot attendant is waving and smiling. Nobody waves at a single mom. Nobody's positive towards a single mom. They're outcast in our society. They don't fit. But all of a sudden, this parking lot attendant's waving. She gets out of the car and she gets her kids and she begins to walk to the door. As she walks to the door, there's a greeter there. And the greeter runs over and says, I'm so glad that you're here today. Single moms aren't told that they're glad anyone would ever see them. But they're sitting there and they're glad. And they look and they see these two kids. Oh, we've got an outstanding children's ministry. Could I show you where it is? All of a sudden, someone walks up and says, I'll take you to the children's department. And when she goes to the children's department, someone looks at her kids and says, we're so glad you're here today. No one's ever glad to see a single mom's kids. And they said, it's all right. They're going to be safe here. If we need you, we'll put up a number out here, but you go sit. And then she walks in and an usher says, hey, we've got a good seat here. Why don't you sit here? And then all of a sudden worship starts. And she starts hearing about a God. How great is our God? For the first time, she's being pointed upward. Everything else has been pulling her downward, but she's being pointed up, and she hears these songs, and she doesn't know the words, but she begins to sense the heart. But then someone stands up on the stage and starts talking and telling a story, and she doesn't understand all the words, but she begins to sense hope. Maybe there's a possibility. Maybe something that's going on. Maybe. And as she begins to hear that, finally there's a time at the close where someone says, I just like every head bowed. Because God wants to speak to some people right now. And all of a sudden, for the first time, she hears God speak to her heart. She raises her hand. And they say, at the end of the service, come up here and someone will talk to you about what just happened. And they come up and they talk to somebody. That day, for the first time, a woman goes from total despair to a place of faith and hope. How many people did it take? It took a parking lot attendant. It took a greeter. It took a children's worker. It took an usher. It took a worship team. It took a communicator. It took somebody up here expressing the greatness of God about what she just did that she didn't even understand. And then someone's going to call and someone's going to follow up. Here's the thing. How many does it take for someone to get saved? It takes everybody. It takes everybody. See, there are things God wants to do that he can't do without you. There are things God wants to do that he can't do without you. Oh, but God's God. I get it. But I've read the Bible and I know what his plan is. He chose people like me and you to be salt and to be light, to make a difference. There's things that God can't do without you. See, I want you to understand God needs you. God needs you. God's waiting on you. And God's depending on you. Three things. God needs you. God's waiting on you. God's depending on you. Do you understand? Those are the three questions we're asking about God every time we come into church. Well, I need God. I'm waiting on God. I'm depending on God, but they're the same three questions God's asking about you. Some people never grow past their side of the gospel. I need God. I'm waiting on God. I'm depending on God. And God's saying, hey, I get it. I know how you feel because I need you. There's someone out there I need because I want to do something. And I'm waiting on you. And I'm waiting on you to make a step. And I'm depending on you. See, the gospel gets a little bit uncomfortable when God puts responsibility on us. But God said, I made you to be salt. I made you to be light. All of that has to do with God made you to make a difference. But see, when that term leadership's thrown around, we get it all messed up because we've let the world define it. And the world always defines leadership as the one with the highest position, the one with the most power, and the one with the most possessions. How do you spot a leader? Who has the most power? Who has the biggest position? Who has the most possession? The interesting thing is Mother Teresa didn't have any one of those things. And if I were to ask most of you, who was the Prime Minister of India when Mother Teresa was in Calcutta, you couldn't tell me. That person had all the power, all the position, all the possessions. But God said, in the kingdom, I've chosen people who make a difference. People don't remember you because you're a CEO. Please understand, if you're a CEO, great. To whom much is given, much is required. If you're in a position of power, great. Humble yourself and become the servant of most. If you have the most possessions, then give the most. God created you to make a difference. But see, the model of leadership gets rejected because everyone in this room has seen more bad leaders than good leaders. The truth of the matter is, you've worked for more bad leaders than good leaders. Because you've come home and you've said this, well, if I was in that position, I'd never do this. So we've let the world define it. We've let the world model it. And then we've fallen into the world's idea of the myth that few can do it. But God said, I made you to be salt. I made you to be light. I made you to have an impact. I made you to have a difference. I made you to be the person that I'm literally waiting on. I'm literally depending on because I need you. See, Paul doubles down on this very, very thought. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here's what he says. He says, you're a part of something bigger than you've ever thought you were. You're just a part of something bigger. He said, because you're a part of a body. But this body isn't a physical one, it's a spiritual one. It's the body of Christ, and you're a part. And it says, this body has many parts. But as he talks about these parts, he says that one part's not more important than another part. See, I happen to be on the stage, but that doesn't mean that God values me more, that God esteems me more. That's not it. See, our tendency in our society is we think that value is created by being visual. Whatever's seen the most is the most valuable. Oh, well, you're on the worship team. I see you all the time. Well, then you really, really must be the most important. Well, you speak all the time. You must be the most important. We sit there and we see that. So we'll walk up to somebody and we'll look at them and say, you have beautiful eyes, man. You have a great smile. Let me tell you what no one walks up to you and says. You have amazing lungs. Those lungs just rock it. Those are just top level lungs there. You know your pancreas? That is rock star territory right there. Nobody walks up to you and talks about your lungs. They never talk about your pancreas. But here's the thing. You can live without eyes. You can live without a smile. You can't live without lungs. And you can't live without a pancreas. What God says is visual doesn't equal valuable. So why is it? Why is it that if God made you salt, and God made you light, and God made me salt, and God made me light, why is it that so many of us are never in the middle of making a difference? No, we're not talking about we don't come to church, because the average person who's a Christian comes to church once every 3 weeks. That's faithfulness in America today. So I go to church, but now we're talking about making a difference. See, a part of the thing is that people wait for perfect to get in the game. They're just waiting for everything to be perfect. Right. Well, when my life calms down, then I'll do it. Well, when my kids get older, then I'll do it. Well, when we don't have soccer, we don't have football, we don't have baseball on Sunday, because our kids, you know, they're talented and gifted, and they're on select teams. It's just not a good time. Most people don't make a difference, not because they're not salt and light. It's just they're waiting for a perfect time to be salt and light. They're waiting for a good day to be salt and light. They're just waiting for everything to calm down. They're waiting until the kids' schedule lightens up and they're waiting until everything calms down. And the truth of the matter is, perfect times never come. There's never going to be a perfect time. Let's just be honest. If we wait for the day that you feel good, you know that day you wake up and nothing's hurting? I mean, nothing. I mean, it's all working today. I feel good. I mean, this joint, but it feels good today. If we wait for the day that you feel good and then you feel God, I feel close to God today. For most of you, that's 2 days a year that you ever feel good and you ever feel God. Someone says, well, what do you do those other days? You walk in faith and you be who God's made you to be. You be salt, you be light. When a tragedy's happened and I've had to go to an emergency room, no one's ever asked me how my day was. They just said, I'm glad you're here. They didn't ask me how I was feeling. See, we want everything to just be perfect. We want it to just feel good. Well, I just don't feel like God can. No. Things don't have to be perfect. Your life doesn't have to be perfect. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it shows us the paradigm. It says, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. If you look it up in the Hebrew, it's an idiom there. It's a phrase that's taken from that. And it says that chaos was upon the earth. And it says the Spirit of God moved. God doesn't need a perfect environment to move. He doesn't need perfect. Well, my life's a mess. Man, you're right where God wants you to use you. Don't wait for perfect. Here's another thing. You're good at something, do it. I don't know what you're good at. Maybe you're good at smiling. Dear Jesus, we need people who smile in our society today. Maybe you're good at waving. We need people who wave using all their fingers. It's a good thing. He's the slow guy in your staff. It took him a while to catch it. But here's the thing. Rosa Parks was good at sitting, and she did it. When you're good at something, things change.
Wow, that's good.
Martin Luther King said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets as Michelangelo painted or as Beethoven composed. He should sweep the streets so that all the host of heaven will pause and say, here lives a great street sweeper. People say, well, there's just too much going on. There's too many needs. You can't help everyone, but you can help somebody. Help somebody. Help somebody. In my church, I have two groups that I'm constantly provoking to good works. And sometimes they don't want the good works, so they just get provoked. But it's young people and then old people, people who look like me. Young people and old people. See, it bothers me when old people think that they're done. Oh, you know, I've already made the sacrifices. I've already served in the church. Get over it. If you're not dead, you're not done. Just get over it. You're not dead. You're not done. Quit using the old age. God's not going to card you. Oh, you're too old to help anybody. And then young people who think God's not going to use them because they're young. I look at him, I say, I was preaching when I was 14 years of age. Someone said, did you know God called you to do that? When you're 14, you're not sure what you're supposed to do, but do something for God. You don't get to retire from the will of God. And you don't get to act like the will of God's not for you because you're not graduated from school. Get in the game. People say, well, I've helped people before and nobody thanked me. People may not thank you, but God will. There's never going to be a whole lot of people that are going to high-five you after you've been in their worst moment. That's all right, God will. He says, I will not forget your righteous labor of love. And someone says, well, I don't have the title. Titles don't mean anything. Right. In fact, when I went in ministry as a young minister, the first place that I was ever given a job was in West Texas. It was in Sweetwater, Texas. For those of you who don't know Texas, Sweetwater's where the devil walks his dog. It's just out in the middle of nowhere, and it's beginning to get desert and everything like that. Well, I was asked to be the associate pastor, but this is a small church. Didn't have as many people that are in this room right now. And it wasn't an economically vibrant church. But back in those days, if you were going to be in ministry, you had to have a business card. For those of you that are young, they're little cards and they put your name and things like that. And what you'd do is you'd hand them out, and that was sort of your credential. It was sort of the thing, and they'd put your title on it. But they, in that day, they determined the cost of the business card by the quality of the paper. And then by the number of letters that they had to print, and if it was more letters, then that meant something. And so it always cost more. So they were trying to save money when it came to my business cards. And so when I got there the first day, they handed my business cards, and it said this, ASS period pastor. You need us to explain that one over there? Okay. Yeah, that's all right. You keep it to yourself. But it was ASS period pastor. Well, they didn't want to spell out associate. That would have cost too much. So I'm ASS pastor. Well, I sent the first one to my mom. My mom looked at it and said, I knew it. Of course you are. There was never a funeral that I did that my title mattered. There was never a crisis that I held people's hand in that my title mattered. Your title doesn't mean anything. You being there and being helpful means everything. Your title just doesn't matter. But see, everyone has to decide whether you want to get ahead or you want to make a difference. I grew up in a military family. I never knew that there was anything other than military bases to live on until I was literally 14 years of age. It's the first time we ever lived off a military base. But our family, because we moved all the time, and we moved 5 times when I was in second grade, because the military would just move you all the time. So it was just the 4 of us. But the problem was, and we didn't know it at that time, if we would have known that being dysfunctional could be reality TV, we could have made money. We never knew that just being dysfunctional and being loud would make money. But my mom had this dream that whenever we would come back after we were grown up, that we would have sort of the Hallmark movie moment. And the problem was, we weren't a Hallmark family. We were a Discovery family. They saw us on Shark Week. They didn't see us on Christmas in July. So what my mom did was my mom always wanted to cover for our dysfunction, so she'd give us something to do. So she would always buy these puzzles at Christmas. And they'd be in the TV room, and the puzzle would be there, and whenever someone was in there, they'd be putting the puzzle together. Someone else would be putting the puzzle together. They'd be watching TV, and it sort of gave us something to do and to watch, and that way we didn't let our dysfunction get the best. And at the end of the year, what would happen is when we finally got it together, we'd have our picture taken. And it would be this moment that my mom loved of, hey, we did this together. It was so sweet and everything. Except one year, she bought this 5,000-piece puzzle. When she bought this 5,000-piece puzzle, we worked on it the whole time. But finally, right before Christmas, we had it all together, but there was one piece missing. We thought that it had been pushed under one of the cushions. We looked under the cushion. We thought maybe it had been thrown out in the trash. We went through all the trash, couldn't find it. We thought that it had been vacuumed up. We went in the vacuums and we looked at it. But we went everywhere, and the best conclusion we had was that they only put 4,999 pieces. And do you know what happened? Every time someone would come and visit our house, they'd look at that puzzle and they'd say, you know you have one piece missing. Everyone. You know you have one piece missing. We go, seriously? Duh. Let me tell you what no one said. No one said, great job on the 4,999 pieces. Nobody said that. They all talked about the one piece that was missing. Here's my question. Are you the piece that's missing? Are you the greeter that's missing? Are you the children's worker that's missing? Are you the youth worker that's missing? Are you the one piece? God doesn't have a backup plan for you. He put you on this planet and made you salt, made you light, because God needs you. God's waiting on you, and God's depending on you. Well, I just don't feel like going to church today. Are you the piece that's missing? Are you the piece that would have been the key component in someone else's life? Well, I don't like to live with that kind of stress and responsibility. It's like your kidney saying, hey, I'm going to take today off because I'm tired. Are you the piece that's missing? God placed you here. God needs you. He's waiting on you, and he's depending on you. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for just helping us to see with a new perspective, to understand with maybe better sight. Thank you, Father, for helping us to move from being the person who's always looking to you to becoming the person who is being used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things. We do have some books out there, and if you're interested in any of them, they're out there. And then we're going to take a break. You're going to tell them what to do, and then we will turn around and we will have another session. Here's what that means. You've heard me now. You know, if you want to pretend like you're going to the restroom and never coming back, this is your chance.
Come on, let's give a great big hand. Come on. Is that good? You glad you're here? Very good. This is what I want you to do really quick. I want you to, we're going to take a 10-minute break. You're going to find somebody in the room that you're going to share with them one thing you heard that was helpful to you. So you're going to find a person in this room. There's plenty of people. So you're going to find one person and say, this is what was helpful for me. And you're going to tell them that, okay? Then the next thing you're going to do is you're going to take your friend out and go buy a book, okay? And if you don't have enough money, you can split the book. okay? And you can share it, okay? You can decide who gets it first. But really, I want you to go out. I want you to take a look at the resources because they're there for your equipping and empowering. So 10 minutes. Then after you do those things, then you can take a restroom break, get a drink, and come on back. You're in for a second treat tonight for a second session. Okay, find somebody. Tell them what was helpful. Go check out the books, get a drink, and let's take 10 minutes.